Well, good morning. It's really good to be here. Thank you for inviting me up. I'd like to introduce my family and friends here. Every time I come up here, some people will say to me, yeah, you know, we want to come down and visit you in Kenosha. And I say, yes, come, welcome, okay? And I don't know that it's actually ever happened. So, again, I invite you to come to Kenosha. We're a smaller assembly, and so therefore, proportionally, visits are even more appreciated. So, step outside of your normal travel zone and come to Kenosha sometime. The meeting's at the same time, 9 o'clock for breaking of bread and 10:30 for preaching of the word. I'm here with my wife and two daughters, Anna Lynn and Elizabeth, and I just wanted to introduce some of our friends that we've brought with. Most of them we got to know through the Bible Club at Brass Community School. Well, just for fun, when I say your name, you turn around and smile, okay? So on the left here, we have Azar Evans. I meant stand up, and then LaRonda, and Chantel Moore. That's Chantel, and then Jalen Burton, and Ariana Parks. And then, although she's very young-looking, LaRonda James over here is an adult who brought them up. She's been coming to the chapel here for many years now, and we're very happy to have her with us this morning. She was instrumental in helping bring the others up as well. It was nice to meet Samer Abadir this morning. Samer and I met probably a minimum of 20 years ago when he was up in Wausau at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. A lot has happened between those two dates. Particularly, I changed from 35 to 55, and he changed from 15 to 35. So we didn't really know each other very well, but it's good to see you all and good to be here. I thank our brother for reading from the 23rd Psalm. If I were to ask the question, what is the most sung song in all the world? And I did check on Google to make sure this is actually correct still, okay? Happy birthday, very good. Happy birthday is the most sung song in all the world. According to my sources, what is the most translated song in all the world? I think I hear it. Jesus Loves Me, the most translated song in all the world. But if we were to ask the question, what is the most loved song in all the world? And you would, I don't know how you'd figure that out. But probably the 23rd Psalm would be the most loved song or poem in all of literature. And we're going to take a look at the 23rd Psalm this morning. The 23rd Psalm is a part of a trilogy of psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And let me just mention Psalm 22. We see a messianic psalm speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus. We see in Psalm 22 the Lord Jesus portrayed as the good shepherd. We think of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then Psalm 24, which comes after Psalm 23, reminds us of the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, speaking of a coming time when the chief shepherd will welcome all of his sheep home and be and pass out rewards, and he and will be glorified, and we with him. And so then between the shepherd who died and the shepherd in glory is today, the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, Psalm 23, really portraying the chief, the great shepherd. Hebrews, I'll read from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here in the 23rd Psalm, really we see the great shepherd who is leading us through the wilderness towards our eternal home and the help and guidance that that shepherd gives us in our walk here on earth below, and the fellowship that we enjoy with this great shepherd of ours, the Lord Jesus. And so we'll begin Psalm chapter 23, a psalm of David, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The first thing that we notice is that this poem or this song actually isn't for everyone. Sadly, probably including many people who are very aware of this very well-known song. The Lord Jesus becomes our Savior and Shepherd when we repent, when we have a change of heart towards God, towards ourselves, and towards sin, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You know, it's very sad in many countries of this world, the United States certainly very much a part of it, how very often you will run into people who have the paraphernalia of Christianity lying around. They have a Bible in their house. They may even have, my wife and I get into a lot of people's homes. There are scripture texts on the wall in certain homes. They may wear certain pieces of jewelry and so forth, which have a Christian connection, but there is absolutely no evidence of new life as you see them living their lives. They would think of themselves as being Christians, but there is actually no evidence that that is the case. When they get into trouble, they turn to the Lord and cry out to him in prayer, looking for help from the Lord. And yet they don't actually know the Lord as their Savior. So we first need to be sure that the Lord is in fact our Savior, that we have in repentance put our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our substitute on Calvary's cross. And then we need to ask ourselves the question, if he is our Savior, is he also our shepherd? And are we submitting to his leading? So here we know, and as the passages that we've read from the New Testament, the Lord is compared to a shepherd. And we, believers, speaking of, are compared to sheep. And you are probably aware that this is not a particularly complimentary comparison. What are sheep without a shepherd? Well, many, many years ago, I went to veterinary school, and I learned a few little things about sheep. Not honestly, not a whole lot, but I did learn a few things about sheep. A couple interesting sheep facts. Let me ask you a question. When were sheep first domesticated? Now you have to think. Do you have to think biblically, or are you going to think like a person from the world when I ask you that question? Because biblically, at least I think we can somewhat presume, sheep were domesticated right from the very beginning. Abel made a sacrifice and he offered the fat of his flock. It doesn't actually tell us that that was a sheep. I mean, it could have been a goat, but given the whole context of Scripture, I feel fairly safe in assuming that that was a sheep that Abel offered up. And so sheep were domesticated animals right from the very beginning. And interestingly, here's my little fun fact, sheep are considered to be one of the, possibly the oldest domesticated animal that exists by evolutionists as well. As the evolutionists and anthropologists take a look at it from their worldly point of view, the domestication of sheep goes back into the mists of time as far as they can possibly detect. They've always been domesticated. In fact, there are more breeds of sheep than any other breeds of any other domesticated animal that there is. There aren't very many of each type, but they have been domesticated for such a long period of time that there are more breeds of sheep than cattle, horses, and any other livestock, I should say. There's more than 1,000 recognized breeds of sheep. It goes back with people for a long, long way. Other livestock, when they escape captivity, many of them will become eventually what's called feral. That is that they were domesticated at one time, now they're living in the wild, and they're doing quite fine. You can have feral cattle, feral goats, feral pigs. If a piglet escapes and goes out and lives in the wild, it will look almost indistinguishable from a wild boar when it reaches maturity, completely feral, not needing mankind. Of course, there are feral dogs in many parts of the world, and the city of Milwaukee is overrun with feral cats as well in all the various alleys. What's interesting is that you essentially never see a feral sheep. When sheep stray from their shepherd or get away from their shepherd, they pretty much do one thing. They die. They starve to death, or they eat poisonous plants, or they injure themselves, or they're eaten by predators, or they drown. They just don't do very well if they are not in the care of human beings. As we look at Psalm 23, we are reminded of a number of characteristics of sheep that are also true of us as people. Sheep lack good instincts when it comes to finding good pasture. Without a shepherd, they would starve. Sheep are foolish. The outstanding characteristic of sheep is that they wander off and get lost. Sheep are weak. If they have to run very far, they get tired easily and they quickly fall by the way. Unless they have been recently sheared, they will quickly overheat if pressed to have to move and have a heat stroke. They are timid and have almost no defenses against enemies, and they flee and scatter, each one for themselves. When a wolf comes, they have no herding instinct. What about a sheep under the guidance of a shepherd? If the sheep is hungry, he leads them into green pastures, chapter 2. If he is foolish, the shepherd is there to guide them and to lead them so that they don't go astray, verse 3. If they are weak, we read in Isaiah chapter 40 that the shepherd will lead them and carry the lambs. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. If they are timid, the shepherd goes before them to lead them through the rough places and defend them from their enemies. In John chapter 10, we read, "The man who enters by the gates is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." So this is the one thing that a sheep can do. They can learn and listen to the voice of their shepherd, and he cares for them, and they learn to follow him. Here in America and in Australia, sheep are generally taken care of by having fenced-in pastures and shepherds on horseback and dogs to drive the sheep. But that wasn't so in biblical times from where we get the passage here. It wasn't sheepdogs being used to keep them in a herd. Again, sheep don't have a herding instinct. But as we said, they can learn the shepherd's voice, and if they learn to follow the shepherd, then the shepherd leads them, and because each one of those sheep is following the one shepherd, they stay together as a flock. And then they would be corralled at night. And so this is the key for a sheep, to listen to and to follow the shepherd. And we need to learn that lesson as well. In Psalm 23, we see our great shepherd going before the sheep and the sheep following. If we get ahead of the shepherd or we lag behind the shepherd, we will have problems with no real solution. But if the shepherd leads and we follow, we will still have problems, but we are assured of the support and care of the shepherd with every difficulty that we meet. As we go through Psalm 23, we're going to look at 7 different circumstances that we may face in life. Our daily needs, our spiritual needs, our falling into sin or spiritual dullness, the shadow of death, the presence of enemies, the daily routine, and the prospect of eternity. If we face these things in our own strength, we will probably become overwhelmed and depressed. But with the Lord as our shepherd to lead the way, we can face the journey of our lives in spite of the difficulties that surely will come our way. And so in verse 1, we start with our daily needs, the daily needs of our bodies. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in other translations which give the sense a bit more, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Notice that the psalmist, who is assured that his needs for his body, food, clothing, shelter, will be cared for, he looks to the shepherd. He does not say, I have a good job, I shall not want. Or, I have a lot of money stored up in the bank, I shall not want. Or, I am young and healthy, I shall not want. Or, we have a booming economy, I shall not want. The Lord uses things like our strength and job opportunities as frequently as the means to supply our needs. But the psalmist here looks beyond those means that the Lord provides to the shepherd himself. The Lord is my shepherd. His trust is in the Lord, not in these temporal things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And in Philippians 4, we read, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We need to look to the shepherd and put our confidence and trust in him with regard to the needs of our body. And then in verse 2, we see him talking about spiritual needs. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." I think in this verse we see pictured here, the world is a barren wilderness with nothing to satisfy the deep hunger and thirst in man. The pastures are dry and barren. The waters are turbulent. They are difficult and dangerous. If a sheep approaches a rushing river and it goes into the rushing river, its fleece gets waterlogged and it gets carried off very quickly to drown. People very often sense a spiritual void in their life. They have a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, and they seek to fill those spiritual needs that are in the heart of every man. But where do most people go to have their spiritual and hunger thirst quenched? Well, just very practically, as I look at that question, I think the answer depends upon the person. In general, speaking in generalities, the higher end of society, if we might say, tends to look to things like art and literature for spiritual fulfillment. Various types of non-biblical spirituality are very popular in certain circles. It is not offensive to be a college professor and speak of spiritual things, so long as you're not speaking about biblical spirituality. At one time, Eastern religions were also very trendy. At the lower end of society, when people feel deep hunger and longing spiritually, all too often they turn to things like alcohol and drugs, and both groups will frequently look to relationships, including illicit relationships, to fulfill those needs as well, often leading to heartache or far worse. Some of the things that I mentioned, there is nothing wrong with them. They can be entertaining. They can give a sense of accomplishment or satisfaction, but in the end, all fail to fulfill real spiritual needs. How is it when we follow the Lord? We read here, our Lord not only brings us into green pastures, we read here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. A hungry sheep does not lie down in green pastures. A sheep feeds standing up, and then when his rumen is full, he lays down, and she begins to chew his cud contentedly. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That is a picture of a full and contented sheep. As we look at our spiritual food, the Word of God, in the Word of God we find all and more than is sufficient to meet our needs. The pastures of the Word of God are green. Everything that the world provides quickly becomes old and stale. The spiritual food provided by our shepherd is always fresh, always renewed. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, a river, many rivers have different sections to them. Some are rough and turbulent and the water is flowing very quick, and others have other sections which are deep and slow. Still waters run deep is the expression. This reminds the shepherd here brings him to quiet waters, still waters, waters where the sheep can get a drink of water without fear. Place of quietness and rest. It reminds us of the need in our lives for a quiet time with the Lord in his word and in prayer, away from the busyness of life and even from the busyness of Christian activity. It is only here in fellowship with the Lord that our deep thirst is satisfied. In John chapter 7, we read, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" In Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." I said the sheep laying there in green pastures begins to chew its cud. ruminates. We need to spend time with the Lord in quiet contemplation on what we have read and what we have heard and what the Lord is doing in our lives. So, we need time to read the scripture, we need time to spend in prayer, and what now? I am to add a half an hour of meditation to my busy schedule as well? How am I going to do that? What was David doing while he was out watching his sheep? We know from the Psalms that he wrote, he was meditating upon the words of God. He was doing his job, watching sheep, and he was meditating as well. And in this busy electronic world in which we live, we need to be reminded of this. There is a time to turn off the TV and the radio and the internet and to meditate quietly before the Lord. Biblical meditation. You can do this while you're walking or jogging. If you have a workout routine, you can do this while you're cleaning the house. I work about 20 hours a week, and I spend a lot of that time driving in the car, and I occasionally need to remind myself I need to turn the radio off and simply meditate and think. I can think and drive at the same time. And we need to develop the discipline of taking time out of our day, it may be while we're doing something else, to meditate upon what we have heard, to think about it, to consider, okay, these are the things I've learned. How now do I apply those things in my life? And very often as I'm thinking about things that I've learned or I've read, it begins to make practical application in my life that I think about. We draw closer to the Lord as we meditate in this way upon his word. And what does this lead to? Verse 3, he restores my soul. As we go through the world, we may fall into sin or just become dull spiritually. We can grow tired in service for the Lord, and the Lord is there to restore or revive our soul. We can't restore ourselves. It's only as we rest in the green pastures and take time by the cool waters that we find restoration. One has said that the Lord desires our fellowship as much as our service. He restores, and then the next line is, and he leads in the paths of righteousness. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. If we have been walking in sin and need restoration, he helps us back on the right way, the path of righteousness. Our sinful behavior is replaced by holy behavior. This is so important for us to grasp. You know, it says here, the path of righteousness. The purpose of a path is not to sit on a path. The purpose of a path is not to stand on a path. A path is there for you to walk down and make progress along the path. And when a person is struggling with a sin, sometimes they become obsessed with trying to not do that sin, when it would be much more helpful to lift up their eyes, look at where they need to be going, and then head off in the direction that they are going to be going. You know, I like this example. I learned it from bike racing, which I never did, but we watched when we were children. In bike racing, it is sometimes advantageous to be in second place during the race. And so sometimes you're watching a bike race between bike racers. They'll go slower and slower and slower until they come to a dead stop. And then they have to balance on their bike because if they touch the ground with their foot, they're disqualified. So they're balancing, not moving at all. And some of them get very good at this. They can balance for several minutes at a time before finally one takes the lead and then you draft off the person who's in the lead. So as a child, I tried this. And I got up to about 5 to 8 seconds where I could balance a bike. But you know, you stay still long enough on a bicycle, you are going to fall over. The way to stay up on a bicycle is not practice balancing while you're not moving. The way to stay up on a bicycle is to get moving. And so it is in our Christian life. We need to head down that path. What does the Lord want you doing? I've sinned. I've fallen. You confess your sin. You make some changes that need to be made perhaps to help avoid that sin in the future. You put your trust in the Savior and you get going. You pick up your Bible and you read it. You go to church. You're actively participating in the meetings of the church. You're seeing needs in other people and you know that you need to minister to them. It is in the doing of the Christian life that the Lord gives us strength to stay up. I love that analogy of the bicycle. It's very helpful to me. He restores my soul for his, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need to keep in mind, A couple thoughts here that I can come up with for this, his namesake. We need to keep in mind that our behavior reflects on his name. And also, for his namesake, he restores us for his namesake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake because of who he is. He is faithful, and he will be there when we need his restoration. The Lord does not forsake us when we need his restoring power. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. I'm sure nearly everyone here has had loved ones who pass through death. And we all know that if the Lord doesn't come, someday each one of us will have to go that way too. We are reminded here in verse 4 that it is the valley of the shadow of death. It's a shadow for the believer. For the believer, death is not the end. It is but a passing shadow. The believer's body is dead, but he lives on. We read here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When we pass through death, as believers, we can have the confidence that the Lord will be with us. I'm going to read, we read these verses in the earlier meeting. I'm going to read them again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. For when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then will the saying that is written come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the believer passes through death, great victory occurs. The sting of death is sin. Why is that so? Because the law of sin and death that we read of in Scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, it will die. That the wages of sin is death. For the natural human being, death ought to be a very fearful thing because we have sinned against God and the penalty for sin is death, and that means not just physical death, but eternal for separation from God in the lake of fire. But praise God for the believer. We have the utmost confidence that the sting has been taken out of death because the Lord Jesus has suffered the penalty on our behalf, and there is no more penalty in death. Our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west, and we have no need to fear. As has been pointed out by others, grace for dying, that is God's strength to bear up during the process of a person approaching death and to live joyfully in expectation, with expectation and without fear, that grace, that ability from God, frequently is only given when it's actually needed. But we do not have to live in the fear of death. When that time comes, the Lord will be with us. And although sickness may be prolonged, death itself is short. We are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were instruments used for comfort, protection, and for guidance of the sheep. We have spiritual, emotional, physical needs. The Lord is there to give guidance and protection and comfort in all of those areas of our life. Philippians chapter 4, we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table before me. Some have suggested that he's probably speaking here with regard to the sheep of a tableland, a green pastured tableland, an elevated place where the pasture is good, and he takes them up to the tableland to eat. And spiritually speaking, we can think of all of the spiritual blessings that the Lord Jesus has purchased for us. forgiveness of our sins, peace with God, fellowship with believers, the Holy Spirit living within us, sonship, being his beloved, he giving us value. All of these blessings, the Lord, our shepherd, has led them us into. And it says here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The sheep metaphor again, there are the sheep spread out on the tableland. And over there, and they're eating or resting comfortably. And over there is the wolf, saliva running down its jaws, licking its chaps, and the sheep are unafraid. Why? The shepherd is with them. The shepherd will protect them. And we in here in America, what do we know of this verse, practically speaking, right? But we prayed for our brothers and sisters in Christ who around the world are persecuted for their faith to enjoy what God has given you, knowing that there are those around you who wish to persecute you, or perhaps you are actually sitting there in prison and these communist or Islamic guards or whatever the case might be are walking past, and you can enjoy fellowship with God and be joyful despite your enemies looking on. Praise God that our shepherd is such that we can enjoy these things. But you know, if we are faithful here in the United States, we will suffer persecution as well. You live the Christian life in the public school system, there will be those who make fun of you. And you can have peace in your heart, joy in your heart, while your enemies look on. He anoints my head with oil. Oil was used by a shepherd in a medicinal means for the soothing of scratches and wounds in the sheep. Psalm 147, verse 3 reminds us that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In this shepherd putting oil on the sheep, we have a picture of the Lord's tender care for us when we are hurting, in whatever way that might be. The oil is a reminder that he has given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us to be the comforter. This picture reminds us that we have been given the Holy Spirit and his power works in us mightily. We were reminded of this as well this morning. That same power which raised Jesus from the dead is in our life to work in us to bring comfort and strength in whatever area of life that we might need. The Holy Spirit can help us overcome these things in our life. And as David meditates on these blessings that are his because of the fact that the Lord his shepherd, his heart is overflowing with joy and gratitude, and he says, "My cup overflows." David has been reminded of some very difficult times in his life, the shadow of death, the presence of his enemies, and yet his joy overflows. Why? Because he is occupied with his shepherd and the blessings that he has come into because of his shepherd. When we face great difficulties and challenges in life, what are our minds occupied with? If we occupy our minds with the problem that's before us, we will very likely become depressed. But if we focus on Christ and what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, this leads to real joy despite the circumstances. Do you have problems with fear and anxiety? Have you memorized Psalm 23? And when you are in places of distress, do you meditate on it and consider carefully the truths contained therein? It's not a magic incantation to be recited. It's truth. We remind ourselves of the truth that the Lord is his shepherd and the promises that he has given us in his word. Do your children have trouble falling asleep at night because they're scared of the dark? Begin early training them in this discipline. Have them memorize the 23rd Psalm. Go in with them and have them repeat it to you and remind them. Let them begin to practice the discipline of memorization and meditation of Scripture when they are early. It's a great time to do it. This is what you do when you're scared. You recite to yourself the 23rd Psalm, and you remind yourself of who the Lord is and that he is with you and that you have nothing to fear. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy, or sometimes translated, surely goodness and love, will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life is an expression that reminds me of the routine, the ceaseless routine of our life. The various duties, difficulties, circumstances that we have. You know, most people wake up in the morning and they brush their teeth and then they get ready for work or for school, and then they go to work, and then they come home, and then they eat, and then they spend some time with their family, and then they go to bed, and the next day they get up and they do the same thing all over again. And you know, we need to remember that the Lord is with us, and his goodness and mercy follows us with us in all of those various details of life throughout the day. If we follow the shepherd, his goodness and mercy will follow us. And if we are close to the Lord, we would see more clearly all of his goodnesses and his mercies in every detail of our life. Just stop and think about that. Every little thing you do, God is being good to you. The Lord is being good to you. In the fact that you have a job, in the fact that you're able to provide for your family, that you have a family, that you've got roads that are plowed to drive on, detail after detail after detail. The Lord is good for us, and let us not be negligent to give him praise for his goodness in each detail of our lives. Let us be thankful people. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will bring us to our eternal dwelling in the house of the Lord. We're on our way to a glorious place, a place where we will have no bodily needs, where every spiritual desire will be met, where failure can never come into our existence, where our hearts will never grow cold again, where no shadow of death can come, no enemy can appear, and our cup will indeed endlessly overflow. And all of his sheep will be there. John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice," the Lord said, "and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What a wonderful shepherd. He will not lose us along the way. He will surely bring us to his house forever. So as we look at this psalm, we see the Lord's blessing in our lives in seven different circumstances that we've looked at this morning. Our daily needs, our spiritual needs, when we fall into sin or spiritual dullness, the shadow of death, the presence of enemies, our daily routine, and the prospect of eternity. Many difficulties in life. If we try to face them in our own strength, we will probably become overwhelmed, possibly depressed. But with the Lord as our shepherd to lead the way, we can face the journey of our lives, and we can triumph over the difficulties along our way. Praise God for the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd. Amen.